Well, dearly beloved brothers and sisters, it's good to be here. I greet you in the name of Jesus. And as the Apostle Paul used the greeting so often in his writings, his letters, he said, "Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Holy Spirit be living in us and directing our path." Another time that we're here. Another time, another blessing on our journey from this, from our birth to our death and on to glory. So it is certainly a blessing to be here. God is so good, and we realize that it is of his mercies that we are not consumed. Great is his faithfulness. You know, there his mercies are new every morning, and I'm so glad for that. And his faithfulness to us, oh, if we can just be as faithful to him. But we realize that we as mortal beings, I just about said fathers because of Father's Day, we will never attain to the perfection that our Heavenly Father has. But we need to give attention to his word and continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Brother Henry mentioned in Psalms, if we fall, we don't have to stay laid. We can get up by the grace of God. He read there that the psalmist says he will lift us up. And so it is wonderful, you know, and it's we just give God the praise and the glory. And interesting to read some of those quotes by fathers, Christian fathers. We were reminded last week that if we want Christian homes, we must be Christians. It doesn't just happen when you get married, but we must be Christians in order to have Christian homes. And I think every one of us, I know my children, they seem to, when it comes Father's Day, they seem to forget my mistakes and my bloopers and things that I'd done. And I'm so grateful for their forgiveness. Because, you know, we want to forgive. We'll touch that a little bit later in this message. And it's amazing how God works. And I'm just, amazed at God's faithfulness and how he works with us on our journey thus far in life. And we're all on a journey. We're all on this journey. We're going to die one day. And it depends whether we live for Jesus or for ourselves, where our eternal destiny will be. And we certainly want to wake up when we die. We want to wake up in heaven. The Bible refers to death as a sleep at times. And so I don't know just how it'll be, but I know God has prepared a way, prepared a mansion, prepared for us as Christians, as godly men and women. It's so important. This bulletin mentioned something about enjoy the inspirational collection of Father's Day quotes from Christian fathers. Well, we want to be Christian fathers, and we want our children to choose a godly lifestyle to where they can grow up to be godly fathers and godly mothers. This is the plan. You know what? Why was marriage instituted? It was instituted by God for the propagation of the human race. It was instituted because, well, the first reason given was he's not able to get along by himself. Well, that's my own words. But he says, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him an helpmeet. And marriage was instituted by God at the creation, just like the day of rest. The day of rest was instituted at that same time, set apart and sanctified at the creation and in its purity. Listen to these words. In its purity has ever since that time been held sacred by the people of God. It is a sacred, sacred thing. Marriage is honorable in all. God directs that way. And the marriage bed undefiled. But God, the whoremonger, God will judge. And so may God help us. The institution of marriage after Eve was brought into being is as an helpmeet for Adam is described in this manner. This is now flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they too shall be twain. They shall not be one anymore. They shall not be two, but they shall be one. And therefore, Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And so if we want godly fathers, we must be godly, living godly lives, and trusting God for direction. The scriptures provide a way, or they provide the key. Now, someone mentioned this morning about the key to heaven, the new birth. The scriptures provide a key to effective living, effective Christian or godly living. If you want a title for the message, you just put godly fatherhood. It's going to pertain to fathers, basically. Excuse me. My throat doesn't want to cooperate. The creator of the universe, and I've got some things together here in my studies on fatherhood. The creator in this universe tells us how to live as Christian families and how to experience joy and fulfillment. And as we apply God's principles, we experience the blessings of having a Christian home. Our society, you know, we realize that, and I was reading an article just kind of unverhofft, but these women, they got a plan now, and there's a certain, and it's based in Oregon, I believe, that is planning and sharing the blessings of housemates. Gave the story of three divorced women that are housemates. They sold their houses, and they're all in one house, and they're getting along that way. And it's much better that they share expenses and all that. Well, they probably got a committee in place to tell the world, hey, this is the way to do when you get divorced. You know, these three were all divorced, and it referred to a number of others. But is that godly? I guess I'll just leave it. But it's not godly to be divorced. I'll be firm on that one. But in our society and even in our churches, we have a lot of perplexity concerning family, raising a family. Questions are, is it even possible to raise our children right? And another question is, what can be done to have a happy home? Why are things going awry in so many homes? And they're not experiencing the best that God has for them. Well, God has provided His Word and His Spirit to answer these perplexities in our human experience. And I realize that in the marriage life there is, someone says you gotta give and take. Well, that's true. But it's not a 50%. One gives 50%, the other, it's 100%. We know that. I better get on here and get on to the fatherhood. So, and God's wisdom is sure where others can only conjecture or think about. His promises do not fail. And his message gives hope and confidence to every family who chooses to follow his direction. Godly fatherhood. And since the husband is the leader, to be the leader in the home, in the family, the first responsibility is for proper parenthood falls upon the father. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for a Bible reading and a text The father is to be the teacher. He must lead the family both in instruction and by example. First 9 verses. And this here Moses was instructing the children of Israel. This was some time before, probably a short time before he went up to Mount Nebo to die. He was getting them ready to cross over the Jordan. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord. That is one thing, that one of the first things, that fear the Lord thy God, and to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. He is not divided. We read in our Sunday school lesson about other preachers or another Jesus. Well, our God is one God. And verse 5, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. Now, here he says, writing, I believe he's saying that a godly father must be active in teaching. Now, when I was studying on this and thinking back over my life as a father, there were times when we would be so busy, and I just think in reading this here again, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, liest down and risest up. I mean, we need to take our family, and I really treasure those times on the dairy farm when we would get up and do the chores, and then we'd come in. And Louise would have breakfast ready for us, and we'd sit around the table and just enjoy each other, enjoy the food, and then sing together and read. And you know, when thou wakest up, when thou gettest up, what is that here? He says, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So I believe he's telling us here it's good to get the family together and read the Word of God and sing together pray together. And when thou liest down, pray to God, give God the glory for the blessedness of the day. I think that's what he's trying to tell us here, and that there's nothing that should override that. Well, I realize, and you've heard me say already when I was talking about devotional, sometimes we'd get visitors before we'd get that done, and things that go kind of rugged that morning. And so the children had to go to school, and, you know, I'm not talking about situations like that. I'm talking about habitually being negligent and just going on into the day. And so, excuse me. So this kind of leadership is what God deems very, very important in our fathers. And that's, you know, when none of us are perfect, let's just say that again. None of us are perfect. But God, in his grace, can forgive if we acknowledge. And so, and all this, this godly father that leads the family, it's a contribution to the wife as well, to the mother, as she submits and longs to just help what she can in that raising that family. The task of a father is to nurture the children, teaching them to love and obey God. That's when he says, "Hear, O Israel, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God." Children, do realize that mom and dad will teach you. They are teaching you. And as Norman said, or Henry just mentioned about our fathers, we really don't just believe what they say and don't go in the scriptures. We're taught to read the scriptures. We're taught to believe the scriptures. We're taught to realize our lost condition. And then we turn to the God of our fathers, our forefathers, which turned to God from the state church and from then on. But anyhow, God expects that we implement these things that he has written here many, many years ago. And these words are still the same today. They will not change. God says he will not change. And also, by observing God as our Father, we as human fathers gain deeper insight into godly fatherhood and understand more clearly how God expects us to relate to our own children. And the next thought is to nurture instead of provocation. And the question was asked what is the most serious deficiency in fathers? And I suppose us fathers could probably answer that properly. And we have a clue to that in the scriptures. The Apostle Paul says that fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they be discouraged. Has that ever happened to you, fathers? Being frustrated and exasperated, and it all happened to provoke the children. It gets discouraging. The New Testament admonishes us fathers. And every admonition specifically addressing fathers responsibly to their children speaks to this problem. There are only two scripture verses that have reference to this, and both of them warn us as fathers not to provoke our children. And so I guess we could conclude that this is the greatest deficiency in fathers. But we certainly want to be godly fathers, and then when we provoke them, we need to come to them and confess and say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry." and then things can go better. We'll speak more about that a little later. And then he says later on that the fathers do not provoke your children lest they be discouraged in Colossians 3:21. And then the question is asked, how does this happen? Why do we do this? How does it happen? And it happens when fathers require obedience without sufficient explanation and demonstration. It happens. It happens when fathers require obedience but lack love for the child. And it happens when fathers avoid the dirty work by making the children do it. You know, that can certainly discourage them as well. And it happens when fathers force children to do more than they are physically or emotionally capable of doing. Now, Paul's letter to the Ephesians gives some kind of encouragement or a remedy. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition unto the Lord. Into the nurture, the training and admonition to the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. The key to avoiding the natural tendency to provoke one's children to wrath is to follow the directives of the latter part of the verse. Now, the Greek word for bring them up, as it means a present imperative. Imperative. It is imperative that we do that from a real small child on up. And so, to be godly fathers. And we trust that is our desire, whoever we are. And so, it suggests a continual action, not merely an impulsive act of the moment. We dare not be that type of really impulsive and explode and something like that. The father's task requires diligent and persistent effort, just as it says there in verses 7 through 9 in our Bible reading. It's persistent. An effective fatherhood requires continual diligence in the task of rearing children. And there again, when we get so busy, we tend to lack and lose out on that. But God wants full custody of us. He doesn't just want a weekend visit. Like out there, we're going during the week, going strong, doing everything, and possibly neglecting some things that our children need and some teaching and so forth. And we just come to church, God gets a weekend visit, and then we go on. The focus of that rearing involves two things. The first, training, and then the active use of this word, training, the Greek word is paideia. It refers to upbringing, training, and instruction, chiefly attained by discipline and correction. Thus, the father is consistently dealing with the will of the child when the needs to be corrected for disobedience. And so, the father, I can see the important. I can see why children, when they grow up and they accept Christ as their Savior and live for Jesus, I can see where they can recognize that a father like this is really something, is really an outstanding figure. And I'm so glad that at that time they can forgive, they can forget what those things that happened back there. Now our children, when they get together, they have a good time reminiscing, and of course they have a lot of fun and some of the bloopers that Dad made and also the mistakes that he made at times, and it turned out to be all right. That's worth a whole lot. And they, of course, they think of things that I don't even remember. But it's interesting anyhow. We love our children, and every father loves his children. And that's why a father is so special. And I'm just sharing some of the things that made us as fathers special. The second element in rearing children is admonition. And a translation of that Greek word, nathesia, it means to instruct, internalizes the reasons, the instruction and the direction that is given goes inwardly to the children's mind and heart. And then they kind of get the idea of what's really what this training is all about in teaching. It's admonition. And the father instructs the child dealing with the mind. This instruction internalizes the reasons for the proper behavior already produced by training. Significantly, disciplinary correction comes first and prepares the child to receive instruction. And this upbringing is not necessarily part of the father. We can't do this in thinking that, boy, we've got everything all right. With this, we imagine we've got everything all right and it's just the proper things. But this is bringing them up in the nurture and admonition to the Lord. It's of the Lord. And therefore, when it's of the Lord, the children should recognize. And I'm talking to some of the children, youth, as well. Recognize that this is of God. And of course, we focus on the principles of God's word. And the children see that God, our father and mother, depend on God because they are godly. And in the morning, they ask God for direction and help and protection. In the evening, thanking God and asking for protection through the night, and so on. One day follows the other. And of course, we continue on. And it is because of God that we do this. And now we want to come to the perfect God, the perfect fatherhood. You've often heard the expression, probably, I know most of you have, a child gains a concept of God by observing his father. And unfortunately, some children think that God is he's a rough character. I mean, he'll hit you down if you don't behave. It'll just swap you down. And so, fathers, we want to truly have the father heart of God in our hearts. And the children can really appreciate that. Since God is so often portrayed in the scripture as a father, it's no wonder that the child builds a mental image of God according to the parameters of what he sees in his earthly father. And that kind of sobers us up as fathers, doesn't it? So it's equally important that the metaphor from the opposite direction, God, since God is the father and of every believer, his actions toward the children are the perfect model of what fatherhood should be regarding their own responsibilities and opportunities. God is the perfect model for us as fathers. And I trust we're all pushing and pressing on to that mark, regardless of our age. And I realize that our children, sometimes I wish I had more of this information when the children were young. But we tried, we pressed on as we God gave the knowledge. And another thing I want to touch on, time is going on, I want to touch on another thing here. I've got a lot of information, I'm not going to use it all today. But anyhow, this is explained by Jesus, that God is the Father, the one to reverence wherever we are, wherever we go. And Jesus' instructions on prayer illuminate the fatherhood of God. And his disciples, they questioned, they appreciated Jesus' prayers so much, and they were impressed with the meaning of his prayers and the power of the Lord's prayer life. And so they asked him, teach us to pray. And this is something that's very familiar with us. And quite often, and at the end of a meeting here, midweek meetings or whatever, we'll be asked to stand and pray the Lord's Prayer, which is good. But the prayer begins by addressing our Father. Our Father, and there again, he's not as sovereign and omnipotent. He's all of that, but he addresses him as Father. The connection between the Father and the Son, the Father, the earthly Father, and the children. God the Father, we view God the Father as our Heavenly Father, and his relationship to us in this prayer becomes instructive on how to be good fathers ourselves. The foundation of the relationship is filial honor and reverence toward the Father. He says, hallowed be thy name. Okay, the children will honor their earthly father in that respect. God says, honor thy father and thy mother. So why shouldn't mothers and fathers be outstanding individuals in our lives? The Father has total control over and gives directions, which the child realizes is best for their interests. They're not able to take their own way. They need to be taught. And so the Lord referred to his Father God that your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Your will. And that demonstrates how the children should refer to their earthly fathers, realizing that they are the Father. The Father is responsible to provide for the physical needs of the family. And Jesus prayed to his Father, give us this day our daily bread. And so we provide. The child doesn't worry about where the next meal is going to come from. It's just going to be there. And the Father is the provider of that. So again, I say, the children realize that the Father is a figure to be appreciated in the family. And of course, the Father forgives a repentant child. And that is, Jesus explains that, you know, we don't hold grudges against him, even if we punish them. Sometimes we cried as much as the child did. But we forgive. And that's what Jesus said, forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. We forgive everyone, a family, and a godly family grows up forgiving and acknowledging mistakes. And the Father he's one who takes special attention to the children. It takes measures to protect the children from the evil one. And Jesus prayed that too. He says, lead us not into temptation. Fathers are very concerned, especially in our time of modern technology and everything coming on and bombarding us. Fathers are concerned about this technology that will ruin the hearts of the children. We want to shield the children from danger which they are unable to handle. And that really pertains to some of this modern technology stuff that happens. And also the Bible tells us that we who are strong, in Romans 15, verse 1, he says that we that are strong must bear the infirmities of the weak instead of pleasing ourselves. And it is the responsibility of the fathers to act toward their own children in a way consistent with God's example to us. God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able to resist, but will with the temptation make a way that we can escape it. And we want to our children to avoid those temptations as well. And God provides for the children. He provides for his children. I'm going to turn to Luke. Now, us as fathers, I don't guess that any of us have been to the place where we, like our friends in foreign countries and in Haiti and so forth, some of them don't even know where the next meal is going to come from. We've never been that way. We've always had something to eat. Realizing growing up that it wasn't as plentiful as it probably is on our tables today. But in Luke 11, verse 11, the Lord refers here to the goodness of the fathers. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give you a stone? Or if he give you, he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And so it's there again, the Father gives example. Jesus recognizes the heavenly Father, and he shall provide everything that we need. And even though, you know, human fathers are affected by depravity, we would not stoop that low as to treat our children that way, but we give them something to eat. And God, who is also a father, will not fail to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And God gives his children the best gift, not just mere things, but the best gift, and that is Jesus. And through that spiritual power to overcome, and the resurrection power which he raised God or Jesus from the dead, he gives the best gift of all. You know, we're, as earthly fathers, we dare not just simply give material benefits for our children. We're wanting the spiritual, the godly benefits from the scripture, from God's word, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And not just that they have a lot of material things, and whatever they want, they get. I was reading in some other areas, and there's lots more that could be said about this, and God, our eternal Father, the perfect Father, and how that we as fathers would we don't need the latest that comes out. We should be a little more slow in things like that for the sake of our children, because sometimes the children get, they can't handle this. And even the things that we do at times would be dangerous for the children as far as, taking chances and with equipment and stuff like that. So may the Lord help us And may we realize God is perfect. Let us press on and press toward perfection. We'll never meet that, but we'll be closer. Let's put it that way. Jesus is our perfection. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord has been tried, and he is a buckler to all those that trust in him. I'm not necessarily shared through here, but time is here to close. And certainly fatherhood is a demanding task. And therefore, children, appreciate your father. Really love him and appreciate him and let him know. I had some phone call this morning. It is a demanding task. It is a task requiring continual diligence, effort, and personal soul searching. It requires persistence and discipline and time for instruction. The example of God, our Father, clarifies the dimensions and parameters of the task. From him, we learn how to be stern and yet to be gentle, how to get children to appreciate being restricted for their own good, and how to utilize the situations of life as opportunities for building character. Someone gave me a poem the other day. I also want to read in closing Psalms 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about the table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. What a blessing. This poem, I just want to share this in closing. Little eyes upon you. Some of us are older fathers. Some of you are young fathers. Little eyes are watching. And this is from the Chicken Soup for the Soul, the book number 2. There are little eyes upon you, and they're watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do anything you do, and a little boy who's dreaming of the day he'll be just like you. You're the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devoutly, holds all you say and do. He will say and do in your way. He will say and do in your way when he's grown just like you. There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right, and his eyes are always opened, and he watches day and night. You are setting an example every day in all you do for the little boy who's waiting to grow up just like you. I noticed, I didn't read it all, but I noticed that in the bulletin, they had the various ages, what dad seems like and what he was as you grow up. There's a lot to that. As fathers, God bless you as fathers and each one of us, and help us to be strong even when our children are grown and left the house. They're our grandchildren. I've got some of them here and others do too. Let's continue to be the example that God wants us to be, even in old age, that we can bear fruit for the Lord and move on to eternity and with Jesus. Thank you for your prayers and your attentiveness. Kneel for prayer.